Shalom, everyone. I want you to open your Bibles to the passage that we have been looking over the last weeks, to the book of Ezra. We are going to go to Ezra chapter 6. The message today is a very important message because our forefathers, the Jewish people, find themselves now in a time in which they are finally going to finish to build the house of the Lord, in spite of the opposition that they have experienced. And so Ezra chapter 6, and I'm reading the whole chapter, 22 verses. Please follow me, and I'm reading. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there was found at Achmata in the palace that is in the province of the Medes, a roll, and therein was a record thus written: in the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be built, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundation thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 70 cubits, with 3 rows of great stones, and a row of new timber. And let the expenses be given out of the king's house, and also let the golden and the silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple which is at Jerusalem and brought unto Babylon, be restored and brought again unto the temple which is at Jerusalem, every one to his place, and place them in the house of God. Now therefore, Tatnai, governor beyond the river, Shetar Boznai, and your companions, the Apachites, which are beyond the river, be ye far from thence. Let the work of the house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. Moreover, I make a decree, what ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered, and that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs for the burnt offering of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savor unto the God of heaven, and pray for the life of the king and of his sons. Also, I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this. And the God that has caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people that shall put to their hand to alter and to destroy this house of God which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree, let it be done with speed. Then Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, Shachar Boznai, and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent, so they did speedily. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, And they build it and finish it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the children of the captivity, kept the dedication of the house of God with joy. And they offered at the dedication of the house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions, and the Levites in their courses, for the service of God which is at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites were purified together, all of them were pure, and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity, and for their brethren the priests, and for themselves. And the children of Israel which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat and kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them, to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. This is the last verse here, the 22nd verse in Ezra chapter 6. It's kind of a long chapter, has a lot to say here in this 6th chapter. As we have sung that beautiful song, Vehi She'amda, La'avoteinu Velanu, this is taken, by the way, from Passover Haggadah, where that song is being sung every Pesach, of how in every generation one rises and seek to destroy the people of Israel, and yet the Holy One, blessed be His name, preserve the Jewish people because He has a plan and a purpose for them. And also, beloved, for the believers in the present day dispensation, God has a plan for us. And you remember what Yeshua said, I will build my assembly, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Even though there will be opposition in the life of the people of God, we know that the Lord will preserve His own. Remember, of course, that 50,000 Jewish people came to the land of Israel from Babel. When they began in chapter 3 to build the house, they immediately found opposition. In chapter 4, we find the adversary of Judah coming against the Jewish people, and by the end of chapter 4, they have stopped to build the house of God until the time of the second year of the reign of Darius, Ezra chapter 4 and verse 24. In chapter 5, which we enjoyed in our previous meeting, we find out that after 15 years, they began again to build the house. But as they began to build the house, a second opposition came towards these Jewish remnant who came from Babel. And so a letter was written now. King Cyrus have died, and Darius is reigning. Now Darius received this letter from, again, a man by the name of Tatnai and Shachar Boznai, two men who were the leaders of the Samaritan in Samaria, in Shomron. They opposed the building of the temple in Jerusalem. So they sent a letter to Darius, and they said to him, oh, Darius, these people come and they build now this house, and if they are going to build, you're going to get some loss. In other words, check it out. Make sure that what they are building indeed was truly needed to be built. So if you remember at the end of chapter 5, we find out that they ask for a search to check in Babylon whether the house was supposed to be built altogether, whether Cyrus truly had given the command to build the temple in Jerusalem. Well, chapter 6 is where we are today. And we can see now how graciously God is helping his people. In fact, in chapter 6, we see the sovereignty of God. God is overall, he is supreme. He is the one who is in charge over everything. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Proverbs 21 and verse 1. All things work together to them that love the Lord and are called by the Lord. In other words, God is ready and willing to help his own people if they are truly willing to build the house of the Lord. So now, brothers and sisters, in verses 1 to 12 of Ezra chapter 6, we see Darius giving a decree about the building of the temple in Jerusalem. Just want to highlight here some things that Darius did say. In fact, in verses 1, he began to give a command to search if truly Cyrus have declared to rebuild the house. Verse 1 says, Darius the king made a decree, and a search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasure were laid up in Babylon. So Darius, as a king, now giving an instruction to search to see if ever Cyrus really gave a command to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Well, verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, they found the scroll. In Hebrew, the word is Megillah, a scroll that you scroll like that and you put it in a certain place to keep it. And we find out from verses 2 to 5 that the scroll was found. It says in verse 2, there was found at Achamata, this was a city there in Persia, in the province of Medes, and a roll, and therein was record was written. They found truly that there was a scroll with all the instruction that Cyrus gave concerning the building of the temple in Jerusalem. So verses 3, 4, and 5, we have the writings that Cyrus gave. In the first year of Cyrus, the king of Cyrus made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundation thereof be strongly laid. Cyrus gave already the command, and they found the scroll, which now Darius read, and he says, wow, really? Cyrus did give a command for the temple to be built. In fact, he gave the measurement of the temple. It says in verse 3b, the heights of it, 90 feet, the breadth of it, 90 feet. Wow, there is not only that the command by Cyrus was given, but even the size of the building in Jerusalem was given by Cyrus. And not only that, beloved brothers and sisters, in verse 4, and notice the word let. Let expenses be given unto the king's house. Verse 5, let the gold and silver and the vessels of the house be returned. And you notice this, that Cyrus gave a clear command to the people of Persia that they had to allow the Jewish people to build the temple in Jerusalem. Give them the silver, give them the gold, give them the vessels, give them the timber, give them the stone, give them everything to build the house. Because God has stirred up Cyrus, but Israel had enemies. Throughout the time that they were building, there were always those who sought to stop them from building the house. He reminded them, of course, here in this chapter 6, that the vessels were taken by Nebuchadnezzar. If you remember when our Jewish people violated the word of God, God sent Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 1, and he took the Jewish people down to Babel. And there they were for 70 years until the restoration is now taking place. So all this was found. And Darius sees it. And now, beloved brothers and sisters, look what Darius does. In verses 6 to 12, Darius issues his own decree. increase of verses 6 and 7, the first command, verses 8 to 10, the second command, and verses 11 to 12, the third command, the third decree of Darius concerning the house of the Lord. And I want you to notice this with me, brothers and sisters. The first part of the decree of Darius in verses 6 and 7, don't bother these Jewish people from building the house. Notice it says, now therefore Tatnai, verse 6, governor beyond the river, and Sheitar Boznai, and your companions of Apar Sachai, which are beyond the river, be ye far from thence. Let the work of the house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build the house of God in his place. In other words, he's saying to them in verses 6 and 7, you don't bother them from building this house. Now can you imagine, brothers and sisters, this is a pagan king. This is a king that did not know the God of Israel, and yet God somehow used him to give this command not to bother the Jewish people from building this temple in Jerusalem. Again, the truth that we have in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he wills. In other words, God touched Darius' heart. God spoke to him, and he now is issuing a decree. The first decree is, watch it, Samaritan. Watch it, don't bother the Jewish people from building this temple. Tatnai and Shetar Boznai, you be far away from there. Let the work of the house of God, let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. He gave them a warning. It is amazing. They sent letter to him in order to stop the Jewish people from building the house. He returned to them a letter and he said, you Tatnai and you Sheitar Boznai, you be careful. Stay away from the people who build the house of the Lord. Now there's a great lesson here, beloved brothers and sisters. You see, when there is a building for God that is going on here in this world, the enemies are always there to oppose it. You know, the Apostle Paul have experienced this in his life. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, he himself was seeking to build the house of God, namely the assembly, the body of Messiah, the ecclesia, and he experienced opposition all the time. He says in chapter 1, verse 12, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things that happen unto me have fallen out, rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, that my bonds in the Messiah are manifest in all the palace, and in all other places. You see, they took the Apostle Paul and they put him in jail in Rome. And they thought, wow, if Paul is going to be in jail, we're going to stop Shaul Paul from preaching the gospel. But he's telling to the brothers and sisters at Philippi, he says, listen, brethren, my being in jail in the city of Rome actually had been for the furtherance of the gospel. Even right now when I'm in jail in the palace of Caesar, they are hearing about the message of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. But Paul experienced even more persecution. Look what he's saying in verse 14 and 15 and 16. He said, and many of brethren in the Lord waxing confidence by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. In other words, when I was in prison, other brothers and sisters were now preaching the message of the gospel without fear. But then look what he said, and very sad. He says, some indeed preach the Messiah even of envy and of strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached the Messiah of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bond. Now imagine, brothers and sisters, how sad. The Apostle Paul said that there were some brethren, some believers, out of envy, was seeking to stop Shaul Paul from preaching the message of the gospel, assuming to add to his burden. In other words, instead of building the house of God out of sincerity of heart, they were preaching the gospel in order to accuse him, to make things harder for him. In other words, they were doing it out of envy and out of strife, but not doing it simply out of a sincere heart. And you notice he said, the one preached the Messiah of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Perhaps some of these were false brethren who were coming and were saying, oh, this Shaul Paul, he's preaching, he's exalting himself. We have to stop him, and we want to get what we have. We want to have a benefit that he have, and we're going to do things in order to hinder the ministry that he had in the preaching of the gospel. The Apostle Paul have experienced opposition like these Jewish people of the time, our forefathers in the time of the building of the temple, and they were opposed by people who claimed to say earlier to them, we are going to build this house with you. And now they were opposing them. And so verses 6 and 7, Dyrus saying to them, you stop there, don't disturb the building of the house of the Lord. Now verses 8, 9, and 10, Darius is saying to them, he said, I want you to give to these Jewish people all what they need in order to build the temple in Jerusalem. And I'm reading verse 8. Moreover, I make a decree, Darius says, what ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of the house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river. Forthwith, expenses shall be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. It's so amazing. He says, not only that you don't bother them to build that house, I want you to give them all the means that they need so they can build the temple in Jerusalem. Do you know when the Jewish people came out of Egypt? The Egyptians gave to the Jewish people so much because God made it in their hearts to give to them so they can go and leave Egypt because of the 10 plagues. And with this gold and silver and all the things that they receive, they have built the tabernacle in the wilderness. Amazing to think about this. Now, of course, the work of the Lord does not need to be dependent upon Pharaoh or upon Darius or upon the nations of the world. God's people support God's work, but God is able to even use those from the nations of the world in order to build the things of the Lord for himself. And so we find out here how not only that he told them don't disturb, secondly he said give them all what they need to build the house of God. Pharaoh have done so, and then also Darius and Cyrus have done so to build the house of the Lord. You just give them what they need. In verse 9, it was necessity to offer sacrifices. Notice that he said to them, the day which have a need of both young, give them bullocks and rams and lambs for a burnt offering of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem. Let it be given unto them day by day without fail. In other words, give them the animals for sacrifice. Give them the wheat and the salt and the wine and the oil, all what is needed for livelihood, that they can build the temple in Jerusalem and offer sacrifices. Now, why it was so important for Israel to offer sacrifices? Dear brothers and sisters, this is a principle that taught us in the Hebrew scripture that without bloodshed there is no forgiveness of sins. Leviticus 17 and verse 11 says very clearly, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Blood must be shed. Life must be given so another will receive life. So the sacrifices had to be offered in order for the nation of Israel to be accepted by the God of Israel. Notice now, also, beloved brothers and sisters, in verse 10, he's saying to them that they may offer sacrifice, sweet savors unto the God of heaven. Why? Listen to that in verse 10b, and pray for the life of the king and of his sons. Now, it is amazing because now Darius wants the Jewish people to pray for him and to pray for his sons. Well, apparently he realized if Cyrus gave such a command, and he gave a command because the God of the universe had gave him this instruction. These are the people of God. We cannot disturb them from building the temple. We cannot hinder them from building. We're going to give them all what they need, but even then, I want them to pray for me, King Darius is saying, and to pray for my sons, for my family. Now, brothers and sisters, many people in the world today, on the one hand, they don't want Yeshua the Messiah, but they know very well when they have problems in their life to whom to go. All of a sudden, they find themselves going to these so-called believers, Christian, Meshichim, those who believe in Yeshua the Messiah, and ask him, you know what, dear friend, could you pray for my family? Could you pray for my situation? Well, why do you go to them to ask them to pray for them? Well, they realize that those people of God are people of prayer. And they are the people who have the living God who would give them an answer. And even though they don't accept the God of Israel or Yeshua the Messiah in our situation today, yet they see the need when they have problem that they can go to the believers, to go to the people of God. In Exodus chapter 8, Pharaoh asked Moses to pray that some of the plagues will be removed from him. He asked for Moses to pray for him. Avimelech, when Abraham was in his country, he also was told by the Lord, Abraham, he will pray for you. He is a prophet of God. And God will give your wife to be able to have to bear children. In other words, the people of God, because they belong to the living God, they can pray for the needs that exist among even the unbelieving world. In fact, look what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2. Shaul Paul said, I exhort that first of all, supplication and prayers, intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Paul encouraged Timothy to teach the brothers and sisters of the local assemblies that they make a point to pray for the governments, for the kings, for the rulers that they live around. For example, in our country here or any other country in this world, we are responsible to pray for our leaders. Well, in this case, here is Darius telling to the people of Samaria who oppose the building of the house in Jerusalem, stop, don't trouble them, give them all what they need. This was the second command. He says, and they are going to be able to pray for me and for my son. What a challenge you and I have today, also as believers. You know, sometimes we only pray, God, help my wife, help my husband, help my children, help me and mine and what it belong to me. And we neglect to pray for the governments, for the leaders, for the kings, for those that are in authority, as we are exhorted in Romans chapter 13. And what a wonderful statement that Darius said here in verse 10. Enable them to pray for me and for my sons by allowing them to offer the sacrifices to their God in their newly built temple. So, Darius issued his own decree. Number one, don't disturb them. Number two, give them all what they need. And now notice verses 11 and 12, the third command. If there will be a violation of that, look what's going to happen to them. I made a decree, verse 11, that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house and being set up, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this. Notice that he says, if there is anyone will alter what I say, here is the verdict. This person, his house is going to be broken into pieces, and then let him be hung on the wood that comes from his own house. In fact, you can see the penalty of death that will be given to those who oppose the building of the house of God, which is in the city of Jerusalem. Now, finally, in verse 12 here, in connection with Darius' decree, there is a very interesting statement here. And the God that has caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people that shall put to their hand to alter and to destroy this house of God, which is at Jerusalem, I, Darius, have made a decree. Let it be done with speed. You know what Darius said here? It's exactly what we have here in verse 12. The promises of God stood to our fathers and for us in any generation. Those who sought to destroy the Jewish people, to stop them from building the house of God, he says, he himself destroy all kings and people that should put to their hand to alter and destroy the building of this house. Throughout the generation, Israel as a nation had pharaohs, Hitlers, Antiochus, Hamans. We had the Spanish Inquisition, the Russian Tsars, and on, who sought to destroy the Jewish people. And it didn't work out because God had a plan and a purpose for the people of Israel. And that's applied for us as believers today in the church age. None will be able to violate the purposes of God in building the house of God, the body of Messiah. So just to have this before us in the first 12 verses, Darius' decree to let the Jewish people to finish the building of the house of the Lord. And now, brothers and sisters, the second half of this chapter gives us the conclusion of the construction of the house of God. It's going to be completed, it's going to be built, and they are going to worship the Lord as he wanted them to worship him. So look at the highlight of these verses. First of all, in verses 13, 14, and 15, we have the house that have been built. It was finished. First of all, you see Tatnai in verse 13, immediately doing what he was told. Then Tatnai, the governor of this side of the river, and Shechar Boznai and their companions did according to that which Darius the king had sent. So they did it speedily. They didn't want to lose their lives because they knew when Darius said a word, he meant it. Had they hindered them from building the house, they would lose their lives. So speedily, they rushing quickly to help them to build the house. Now notice, they didn't participate in the building itself, but they gave them all what is needed for the building of the house. And they have done it speedily. Then notice this, beloved brothers and sisters, how did these Jewish people were going on in building? Because it took about 5 years to build that house. And you notice one thing is so precious here, that if we are going to build something for the Lord, we always have to have God's word before us. You know, we oftentimes find out in life, we are trying to do something for God, but we neglect to take the word of God and to appropriate it to our own hearts. Here we find out an important truth for all of us. If you and I are going to participate in the work of the Lord, we have to submit to his word. And we have to allow the Spirit of God to speak to us, to convict us, to change our ways, to direct us so we will not do things in our own way. Look what we find out, that the building and the builders did not do it without the word of God. And so we read in verse 14, and the elders of the Jews build it. Well, they went to build, but notice what we read here. And they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they build it and finish it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. If they were going to be prosperous in building, they needed to listen to the voice of the prophets. And beloved brothers and sisters, throughout the history of Israel, when Israel listened to the voice of the prophets, they were prospered. When they listened to the voice of God through His messengers, they have prospered spiritually and physically as a nation. But when Israel violated the word of God through the prophets and their messengers, Israel have declined. Israel did not progress when they violated the word of God. And we too, if we are not going to listen to the word of God and listen to those who minister to our hearts, we also going to lose out and won't be able to build the spiritual house of God. That's why it was so necessary to do it through Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets. Imagine, God gave to Haggai, God gave to Zechariah a message for these Jewish people. And as they were preaching to them and encouraging them, they put themselves into labor and to build the house. The word of the Lord was prominent in the life of these Jewish people during the time of Ezra and the time of Zerubbabel and Yeshua there at that time. And you notice the word here mentioned prophets. It says here, and the elders of the Jews builded and they prospered through their prophesying, number one, of Haggai the prophet, and number two, of Zechariah the son of Iddo. Why does it say here Haggai the prophet and it doesn't say Zechariah the prophet? They were both prophets. Now, there's a reason for that also, because if you read the two prophecies of Haggai and Zechariah, you will notice that there were two types of messengers. Haggai was a man that was preaching directly to the conscience and the heart of the people, while Zechariah was more speaking about the future of the restoration of the nation of Israel. And so, while it is important to know the future, it is very important for the season to hear the word of God that will be applied to our hearts and our conscience and change our lives now. You know, many times you find out people who are going to prophecy conferences. And they're going, it's a great thing to go to prophecy conferences. What's going to happen in the future? But what about now? What about the way I live now? What about my conduct here and now? Well, the future, that's great to know about the future. But what about now? You know, there's a song that sometimes we sing, I don't know about tomorrow, but I know the one who holds tomorrow. And this is the thought that we have here with Haggai and Zechariah. Zechariah encouraged them. He says, listen, there is coming a day when the Mashiach will come. He is the Tzemach. He is the one that is going to come in the future. He will rule and he will reign. But Haggai said to them, consider your ways now. How do you conduct yourself now? Are you building for the Lord now? Are you submitting to the word of God now? Not tomorrow. Not for the future. Oh, it's going to be glorious future. But what about today? And you see, beloved brothers and sisters, that's why we need the word of God today. We need the word of God to be ministered to our conscience and our hearts today. So we will have a changed life today. So we will be able to build the house of the Lord. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You know, the Corinthians had a great problems. They were occupied with gifts. They were occupied with, this one can speak in tongues, and this one can heal, and this one can interpret. And they had this show gift that they were so occupied with. And the Apostle Paul wrote to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 3. But he that prophesieth, he speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. You see what he is telling them? The one who speaks forth the word of God, not only speaking about the future, what's going to happen sometime a few years later, but he that prophesies, speaking forth the word of God, he's speaking to edify the body of Mashiach. He's speaking to exhort the brothers and sisters. He's speaking to comfort those that need to be encouraged and comforted in their lives. And that is exactly what Haggai did in the preaching to these Jewish remnant who came from Babel. In order for them to build, they needed a message of the word of God. And brothers and sisters, you know, God does not play games. You see, sometimes we have people alter the Bible just to suit themselves. Sometimes we're trying to suit our manners and our ways. And everybody today especially, there are so many voices to listen to. But we have the written word of God which will never ever change. The word of God is what we need today, no more. We don't need some super spiritual individual who's going to tell us when the Messiah is going to come tomorrow and what the dates, and everybody knows everything. And instead of ministry to the conscience and to our hearts to change our lives. See, the problem is not so much what's going to happen in the future. The problem is how do we live our life today? And that's what Haggai did. Haggai said to them in chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5, "Ye now be strong, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord, be strong, O Yeshua, son of Yotzadak, the high priest. Be strong, all ye people of the land, says the Lord, and work. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not." Haggai is preaching to the Jewish people of that time. And beloved brothers and sisters, this is exactly what they needed. They were afraid of their enemies. They had opposition. They have discouragement all around them. And Haggai said, don't be afraid. Trust God and carry on to serve Him. He didn't change the word of God. He gave them the same teaching that He had given them earlier to their forefathers. Be strong. Notice three times in verse 4 of Haggai chapter 2. Be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Yeshua. Be strong, all ye people of the land. I am with you, says the Lord. Brothers and sisters, let me say this, it's for all of us. We don't need to be so-called knowing everything about what's going to happen in Revelation chapter 20 and 21 and 22. We don't need to know all these things about what's going to happen, though it's important to know. But what we need is a change in our hearts today. When you are discouraged, you need encouragement. When you're wrong, you're going in the wrong direction, you need to be corrected. You and I, we need that prophetic ministry today. In order to edify us, to build us up so we can be vessels of honor to the Lord in these days. And how wonderful it is that the people of Israel needed the ministry of prophecy. That is not only telling about the future, but telling what is written in the Word of God to the people of God today. Paul said to Timothy, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So much mixture, and we are not really sound in understanding what the word is saying. All of us need this help from the Lord. And so Haggai helped these remnant of the Jewish people to be sound and work with the strength that the Lord had given to them. Back to Ezra chapter 6, and now verse 15. After the prophetic ministry that had been given them to the heart, to the conscience, not to the head, but to the heart, to the conscience, to speak to them, to change their lives, so they can be a blessing to the people of God, they can be a good testimony to the Lord. And then we find out that finally the house of God was finished. And notice that it says in verse 15, "And this house was finished. On the third day of the month of Adar was the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king." Finally, the house was finished. If you notice, they stopped to build the house. on the second year of Darius, chapter 4 and verse 24. Now they finished to build the house on the 6 years of the reign of Darius the king. 4 to 5 years have passed by, and they were working and working. Even though there was opposition, there was working. They did receive the help, yes, but still they were continuing to work with the ministry of Haggai and Zechariah ministering unto them. And so if you and I are going to be builders in this temple, the house of God today, which is the body of Messiah, how are we going to build unless we are listening to the voice of the Lord through His word and build ourselves in a most holy faith so we can be edifying others and building the house of the Lord? You see, the finishing of the build of the house of the Lord now, it's very similar to what happened in 1 Kings chapter 7 when King Solomon finished to build the temple there. Now, can you imagine the difference? When Shlomo HaMelech, Solomon the king, finished to build the temple, at that time, it was a magnificent temple, unique. But when they finished, it was enough for them to revive, to come back to the principle that the Lord had taught them. It was not great as Solomon's temple was, but it was still going back to the foundation of the temple of the Lord. That teaches us also a principle. You know, sometimes people want to take us back to Acts chapter 2, when the church was found and all the things that have happened. But let me tell you, beloved brothers and sisters, if you know your Bible, you only need to read Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 and you find out that there will be much decline in church history. In fact, by the time we're going to go to the last days of the church age, Yeshua said to the church of the Laodicean, I will spew you out of my mouth. In fact, when the Messiah is going to come, the professing church condition at large is going to be rather poorly. But we cannot bring ourselves back to the time when the church was born. We can still go back to the principle that are taught in the Word of God, on the basis of the Word of God. And that's what happened here in the time of Ezra. They didn't have a great house like in the time of Solomon, but they did go back to the principles. And God found pleasure in this. And let me tell you this, beloved brothers and sisters. Yeshua said in Matthew 18, for where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, we are not to look for a lot of people to come to a meeting. Oh, we want to have hundreds and thousands of people coming to my so-called my place or my church or my meeting. What we really need is two or three who are submissive to the Word of God and give joy to the heart of God. And God find pleasure in it. It's not the amount of people. It's not all the great and glory, the big building that one can build. The important is the hearts of the people of God who are being restored to the Lord. And that is our need today in these last days of the assembly, the church age. Now go back to Ezra chapter 6, and I want to conclude there in the last verses 16 to verse 22. There are two more things that I want to highlight here in these verses. Not only that the house was finished, but in verse 16, 17, and 18, they dedicated the house to God. It was a Chanukat Habayit, the dedication of the temple. It says in verse 16, and the children of Israel, and the priests, and the Levites, and the rest of the children of the captivity kept the dedication of the house of God with joy. They had joy in their hearts when the house was built because of what the Lord had provided for them. But not only this. It says in verse 17, and they offered a dedication of this house of God, 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and also for a sin offering, for all Israel, they offered 12 goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. I want to highlight two things here in verse 17. Now, when you read these numbers of animals that they offered, you notice how interesting. 100 bullocks, 200 rams, and 400 lambs. You know, we have here 700 animals that had to kill and blood had to be shed. Now I want you to notice the difference in relationship to the first temple that was built by HaMelech Shlomo, by King Solomon. When Solomon finished the building of the temple in Jerusalem, and he and the people of Israel offered sacrifices as a dedication, look what we read, beloved brothers and sisters. I want you just to see the difference in the amount of sacrifices that had been offered. It says here in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 62, "And the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord." And listen, brothers and sisters, verse 63, "And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offering, which he offered unto the Lord," and listen to the amount, 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. So the king and the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. Now, do you see the difference? When the temple in Jerusalem was built by King Shlomo HaMelech, he offered 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. Now, these Jewish people come from Babel and they build the second house and they put an offering. And according to what we just read, 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lamb. What is this to be compared with what Solomon offered when he built the first the temple in Jerusalem? 120,000 sheep. He offered 142,000 animals. If you imagine how much blood was shed of an animal at that time, and what is the lesson here? Oh yes, it's not as great as in time of King Solomon. But the sacrifices were offered out of appreciation to the Lord. The blood had to be shed. In order for us, for Israel, to draw near to God, they had to shed an innocent blood of an innocent animal. And you know, all this together, beloved brothers and sisters, only a little miniature type of the work of our blessed Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. He offered himself. He came to this world and became a sacrifice for us. All the bulls, all the oxen, all the rams and the lambs only pointed to the supreme sacrifice. He made peace through the blood of his cross. Without the shedding of the blood of Yeshua the Messiah, we would never be able to draw near to God. Every animal that our forefathers in the time of Solomon and our forefathers in the time of Zerubbabel have offered only typified the beauty of the work of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who say, "No man take my life from me. I lay it down of myself that I might take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father," he said in John chapter 10. And there he laid on the cross. They lifted him up between heaven and earth. There they placed him on a Roman cross and they crucified him. And he shed his blood and he poured out his life, a ransom for many. Isaiah said, "All we like sheep have gone astray," in chapter 53 and verse 6. "Every one to his own way, but the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all." That's the beauty of the work of the Messiah. And that's why we love him, because he first loved us and he gave his life for us. That's why, beloved brothers and sisters, all these oxen and sheep and rams, all are typifying the Messiahship of Yeshua and the work that he had accomplished for us on the tree. And we are going to praise him as we read it in Revelation chapter 5. "There stood a lamb as it had been freshly slain. And all will fall at his feet, prostrating at his feet, saying, 'You are worthy.'" We're going to praise him for what he has done for us. But there was no other way to be approaching to God without that bloodshed of the many, many bullocks and rams and lambs. And that was for a peace offering. But notice the second thing in this verse 17, that they offer also for a sin offering, chata'ah. He says 12 goats for all Israel, according to the number of the tribe of Israel. Now I want you to understand, this is also very important, because many people say that there is 10 lost tribes And not all Israel is in view in the mind of God. That Israel as a nation has finished and does not have a future. Well, look, as far as they were concerned, there's all the nation of Israel. Notice that verse 17, it says, and they offer a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats, according to the number. Every goat represented the need of a tribe. And as far as they were concerned, there is not such a thing as lost 10 tribes. There are people today in the world in which we live in who don't even realize, but somehow they are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they are part of those 12 tribes. Those of us that are Jewish people, we don't even really know exactly which tribe we belong. We know it because our parents told us we are Jewish, but we don't necessarily know which tribe we belong to. As far as God's concerned, He has a plan. Revelation chapter 7, He knows every tribe. In the tribulation period, 12,000 from every tribe. He knows His own people. He's going to restore the nation of Israel to Himself in the coming days. Every tribe, none will be missing. And here they realize, even though, imagine, there were only 50,000. That's all. The rest of the Jewish people, the nation, the Hebrews are scattered around the world. They don't even know them. As far as they were concerned, there is one nation, namely the nation of Israel. And now notice, beloved brothers and sisters, notice it says in verse 18, after they offer sacrifices in verse 17, in verse 13, Israel said the priests and the Levites, as it is written in the law of Moses. You notice what they have done? They wanted to go to the principle that they've been receiving. You remember, the Messiah hasn't come yet. As far as they were concerned, they were part of the law that God had given Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses, our lawgiver, on Mount Sinai. And therefore, what did they do? They set up priests and their divisions and the Levites in their courses for the service of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, as it is written. You read in Numbers chapter 3, verses 5 to 10, and you will notice that God gave Moses instruction concerning the priests and the Levites. The Leviim, the tribe of Levi, they will be serving the Lord. They will be ministering to the people of Israel. And so they went back to the principle. They went back to that which God had given unto them. And finally, brothers and sisters, I want to conclude with the last verses, verses 19 to 22. The people themselves now separated themselves unto the Lord. In other words, they didn't only hear the message of Haggai and Zechariah, but they obeyed the words of Haggai and Zechariah, the ministry of the word of God. It says in verse 19, the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon, notice, the right time, the right day, the 14th day of the month of Nisan, the first month. Then in verse 20, the priests and the Levites purify themselves. And the priests and the Levites were purified together. All of them were pure and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity and for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. In other words, they purify themselves. They realize that we belong to the Lord. We belong to the God of Israel. I have to be set apart. And then notice in verse 21, here's the rest of the people. And the people of Israel separate themselves from the nations of the world, it says. And the children of Israel which will come again out of the captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel, and they did eat the Passover. Now notice these two expressions here. Separated themselves in verse 21 and purify themselves in verse 20. Now sometimes, brothers and sisters, we have to admit, every one of us have to say, to admit, we are not always separated in a practical way to the Lord. You know, oftentimes the world coming into our lives and we are not separated unto the Lord. I'm not talking about being sectarian or being legal, but being separated to the Lord. The Lord delight us to be devoted to Him. And notice they separated themselves from the filthiness of the heathen. You see, why God chose Israel? He didn't choose Israel because Israel were better. He didn't choose the Jewish people because they were a superior race. No, we are all descendants of Adam and Eve. We all have a fallen nature. But he wanted a people for himself. A people that will give him pleasure. A people that will give a testimony to the person of God and the truth of the Word of God. But when the people are not separated and devoted to him, they become like the other nations and they are not giving glory to the Lord. And what Israel wanted, he said, let us make us a king that we will be like the other nations. And God says, don't you know that I'm your king? Don't you know that you are a favored nation? I've called you to myself. You have to separate. Not to be high and mighty and think that you are superior. Don't be legal and sectarian in your attitude and your manner. No. But seek to devote yourself to the Lord. You know, brothers and sisters, we are far from where we should be. Paul said to the believers at 1 Corinthians, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. He said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians that we are not to have an unequal yoke with unbelievers. He doesn't mean that you think yourself superior to the unbeliever. But what he says, if you are going to be devoted for me, there need to be some sort of separation and some sort of purification. And then you can enjoy me and be a testimony for me. That's what we all need. And brothers and sisters, I can imagine what Haggai and Zechariah was preaching. And that's why thank God for those who preach the word today out of sincerity and truth. And they present the message to us and encourage us to say, yes, you stumble, you fail in your life. Israel, you fail, you stumble, you were not right with me. But there is always a room for restoration, always a room for coming back to the Lord. Don't stay away, he's saying. Don't stay away. Separate yourself to me. Notice it used the word separate unto and from the filthiness of the heathen. Notice the, even the order. Separate first to them, to the priest and to the Lord, and then you will be able to separate yourself from that which is not right. When we are separating ourselves unto the Lord, he enables us to be separated from that which is not pleasing to the Lord. Now please turn to one verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. Talking about the Thessalonians, Paul said these words about them. He said in verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how, listen to that, how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Notice what he said about the Thessalonians. He doesn't say you turn from idols to God, but you turn to God from idols. This is exactly what we learn here in the last verses here of Ezra chapter 6. They separated themselves first unto the Lord, and then they were able to separate themselves from the filthiness of the heathen. Because we cannot do it otherwise. When we are not devoted to the Lord, we are not having the strength to carry on spiritual life, then we fall, and we all indeed can say that we have. But 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness and to restore us back to himself. Now I'm closing with verse 22. And Israel kept the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days with joy. Why? Because the Lord had made them joyful. And the Lord turned the heart of the kings of Assyria unto them. The Lord have done that. He have done that for them. They could have joy now in celebrating the feast of Chag HaMatzot, as it says here, the unleavened bread. Because the Lord made them joyful. And it is the Lord who turned the heart of the king unto them. The Lord is the one who did it for them. It's not us. It is the Lord. And when we are responsive to the Lord, he finds joy and he gives us joy in our own hearts. And he turned the hearts of the king of Syria unto them. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And he does with it whatsoever he wills. And he's able to do this in your life and in my life today. May the Lord just help us, dear brothers and sisters, that we will learn from the remnant of Israel. And maybe we can be a little remnant in these days of decline, in this church age, and be a testimony for Yeshua the Messiah, in spite of oftentimes our failure and our shortcoming. May the Lord bless his word.